Good to see everybody present with us this morning. We especially welcome our guests. So happy that you are with us. You are our special guest. Please don't leave quickly. Let us get to know you. Let us talk to you before you get away. If you see or hear anything that you disagree with, you will be my friend if you will point that out as I bring this lesson this morning. And I don't say that with the usual just out of courtesy aspect, but I want to teach what is truth. And if I'm not doing that, well, then I want to teach truth and I want to be corrected. We look back in Scripture, and quite often I've talked with you about worshiping in spirit and in truth. We understand Jesus talked about doing that in John, the fourth chapter. As he comes down to verse 23 and verse 24, it says, "But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I don't believe that our worship this morning, as we are here today, is acceptable unto God unless it is in spirit and in truth. It must be. That is the only worship that is acceptable. And we've talked about passages such as Acts, the second chapter, where we have the elements of worship that is ordained by God that was mentioned, which on this day of Pentecost, when the church was established there in Jerusalem, the believers then continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. And we've talked about that, and I'll tell you, each one of those elements, each one of those acts of worship that they engaged in was in spirit and in truth. It was in spirit and in truth. And we have used in the past examples of aspects of that worship, such as in Acts of 20, the chapter in verse 7, wherever Paul, while he is returning from his third preaching journey, going back to Jerusalem, stops in Troas, tarries 6 days there, so that he can meet with the disciples. And it says that in verse 7, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul was ready to depart the next day. He spoke to them and continued his speech until midnight." And we understand then that in spirit and truth they came together. We need to have some muting take place. And so they worship God, and they remembered the death of Christ Jesus in spirit and in truth. And we have all of these things as an example for us. We have the commandment by Jesus in John, the fourth chapter: those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. We have the example of what was set forth as statement of facts and also as example there in Acts, the second chapter in verse 42. And we have it again here, of course, in Acts, the 20th chapter in verse 7. That's how we are to worship. We have other examples of worship in Scripture that I think sometimes are not mentioned. I think most often it is not mentioned. And it's what I want to bring up today in considering of worshiping of God. But I'm going to couch this in a way where it is the South Luke Church of Christ worshiping God the Corinthian way. The Corinthian way. And I want you to bear with me during this lesson, if you would. We go back, and let's just say that we followed the example of the Corinthian way of worship as described to us in the letter of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be using 1 Corinthians 11 chapter and also 1 Corinthians 14 chapter. And someone will say, that's not an example of worship. Well, absolutely it is an example of worship. And remember that there are all kinds of examples that we have in Scripture. Some that teach a positive lesson, some that teach what is expected of us from God, and some that teach what is negative and that which is rejected by God. And as we look here in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, we have an example of their worship. Let's say that this congregation here followed the Corinthian style of worship. What would that look like? What would that entail? Well, let's just look and see. First of all, when we would come together, we would be coming together in factions. You have the younger set that just stay to themselves, don't really interact with the older set. And then you have those that are in between that find themselves out on an island. There's not very many of you. There are a few, but not very many of you. But all different factions are there, and they kind of just stick to their little groups. And that's what it's like here at the South Loop Church of Christ in following the Corinthian way of coming together to worship, just little groups, little pockets of people. And that's what would be seen first. And Paul talks about that as an example of these people coming together. I hear that there are divisions among you when you come together as a church. There's also factions, he says. So that's what's taking place here at the Corinthian church, because we're following the Corinthian style of worship. And then not only that, but when we came together into one place, we didn't come just for the eating of the Lord's Supper. Matter of fact, that's kind of secondary. Wayman stopped by this morning, Southside Meat Market, and picked up some barbecue before he came to services. Richie, he made sure that he went and got some chicken and brought it. Jack and Abigail, they didn't want either one. They got Chinese and brought that. Of course, it's supplied for us here in this congregation are these little packets, so we set that in the middle. But while we come together, we're just having a big old meal, a common meal here at this place, because, you see, we're following the Corinthian style of worship. And then when we do that, of course, we pay no attention to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter and verse 22. What, do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Well, you know, it's just a comfortable atmosphere with our little group that we like to associate with, not with everybody, but just a little group that we have. And so we come together, and yes, we'll remember the Lord's death. We'll set it in the middle of our regular food, our Chinese food, our chicken, our barbecue, whatever it is that we have. We'll partake of it as we are gathered together in our little groups, and if somebody doesn't have any, well then, too bad. Too bad. And you see, that's the Corinthian style of worship. But it doesn't stop there, because when we go over to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, we also have the description of the Corinthian style of worship that is given for us. You see, everyone, we come together now. And don't think that the South Loop Church of Christ is not a zealous group, because just as the Corinthians were, we are a zealous group also. We're a zealous group because, you see, we follow the Corinthian style of worship. And in so doing, then, we begin the worship service, and I'm preaching. But while I am preaching, Richie breaks out in a song. And we can all guess what song it is. It's Lamb of God, because he loves that song. He sings it quite often. I'm preaching, but he now breaks out in that song. And as I'm preaching, he's singing. But he's not the only one. You see, Daryl, he says, you know, I've thought about a lesson, and I'm going to go ahead and start preaching a lesson also, but it's going to be on fishing. And it's going to be from Matthew, the 17th chapter and verse 27, because I find there that the greatest fishing guide in the world that ever has existed is Christ Jesus. Because he tells Peter, you go out to the sea, you cast out a hook, and there you will catch a fish, and in the fish's mouth there'll be a coin that we can pay taxes by. He says, you see, there's a bonus there when we look at that example that's given to us. And so he's preaching that while I'm preaching a lesson while Richie is singing. Because, you see, we're following the Corinthian style of worship. All of that's taking place at the same time. But it doesn't stop there, because, you see, the ladies, they need to be involved in this also. When we go back to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and we look there in verse 34 and following, and so Jack stands up and he begins singing a song. And the song that he begins singing while Richie is singing the song, while I'm preaching, and while Daryl is also preaching, he is singing, "The battle belongs to the Lord." Because, you see, we kind of have a battle going on because we're practicing the Corinthian style of worship. But he doesn't want to do that alone, so he tells Abigail, "You join in with me." So she joins in with him also because, you see, they are practicing the Corinthian style of worship. While all of that is going on, well, then we have also Wayman. And Wayman, he decides he needs to bring a lesson. If Daryl's able to preach on fishing, well, then he's able to preach on hunting. And so he goes back to Genesis, the 25th chapter, in verse 27, and he reads about the man of the field, Esau, who was a great deer hunter. So he starts preaching that lesson. So we have a fishing lesson going on. We have whatever it is that I'm preaching. And then we have now the hunting lesson going on, along with the songs that are going along by those in the congregation, all happening at the same time. Because you see, that's the Corinthian style of worship. And then after that, Robert says, you know, I have had another idea. And so I'm going to bring a lesson on the idea that I have. Whatever it is that he has, he brings that lesson on that while all this is taking place. And then, of all people, their spirit being stirred, Brenda. And her spirit is stirred. Listening to all this, the excitement that's taking place. And she turns and she looks at Faye. And you know how boisterous both of those are. They just love to talk all the time. And at the same time, because they're in the spirit practicing the Corinthian style of worship, they begin singing softly and tenderly. Matter of fact, it's our invitation song. Didn't plan on that, Jack, but that happens to be an invitation song. And as they do that because they're practicing the Corinthian style of worship. But you see, also, there's someone else in the audience, and it is Jonathan, and he starts thinking, well, now, you know, speaking of softly and tenderly, I'm going to get me and Sarah then to start bringing a song in connection with that. Master, the tempest is raging. And the reason being is that they also want to practice the Corinthian style of worship. And then as that is taking place, Warren, he decides that he wants to bring a lesson. He's going to bring a lesson on plumbing. And someone says, how in the world can you bring a lesson on plumbing? He says, I've got it. I'm going to go back to Numbers, the 20th chapter, verse 11, whenever Moses struck the rock and water came forth. And Warren says, I have a question for you. How did he cut it off? And that fits the idea of many that are in here because we have a lot of plumbers. You that are visiting with us, yes, I'm crazy. Understand that. Bear with me on this because, you see, we're practicing here the Corinthian style of worship. And then Greg, he says, well, you know, I want to bring a lesson also, but it's going to be on mining. And that's from Job, the 28th chapter, verses 1 through 4, where that talks about mining. The only place in Scripture that I could find that even talks about mining. So he brings a lesson, and all of this is taking place at the same time. It's all taking place at the same time. Doyle says, I have to get in on the action of this. And so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. I'm going to read Matthew, the 17th chapter, about the transfiguration of Jesus while everything else is taking place. And then Stephen does what he always does. And he stands up and he quotes Deuteronomy 29:29. For what purpose it is, we don't know. But he quotes Deuteronomy 29:29, at least the first part of verse 29. And he does that because he wants to be involved in the Corinthian style of worship. And so he does that. Well, there's a big bonus in all this, as it is this morning. We have visitors. And these visitors surely are saying to themselves, this is worship in spirit and in truth, this Corinthian style of worship. We go and finally end after about an hour and a half of this because we were all wore out practicing the Corinthian style of worship. And there's a silence that falls over the crowd for just a moment. And then Ethan speaks up loudly, says, let's do this again at 2:00. Let's practice the Corinthian style of worship again. That was fun. You know, we have in Scripture thoughts in connection with all these things that we bring out and really that which is very serious about worshiping in spirit and in truth. Someone says, this was all foolishness. That's what was taking place in Corinth. And I'll show you that in just a moment. That's exactly what was taking place in Corinth. When we go back, first of all, to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, when they came together, they had turned the Lord's Supper into just a common meal. And each one had their own meal that was there. And they were not remembering the Lord's death, really, and putting it in focus. But rather, they were bringing to church their common meal. Without recognition of the fact that even the Lord's Supper was not founded upon a common meal. It was a special occasion. It was Passover. And so that's the reason that Paul wrote them and says then, beginning in verse 23, what you are doing is not right. This is what I've received from the Lord. And he says that the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he was given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." That was the unleavened bread, not a common meal that was taking place at the time. And in like manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the blood of the new covenant that is given to you. This do as often as you drink it." And then he says, and here's the purpose, as the Lord told me, for the supper, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And that proclamation is one that is individual. This is what I've been forgiven of by the shed blood of Christ Jesus. The things that I used to be involved in this life. That is what I've been forgiven of, and now I am counted as a child of God, and not only a child of God, but from Romans 8 chapter, verses 14 and following, I am a son of God, a child of God, and a joint heir with Christ. And so I proclaim his death, and I proclaim his effective work on the cross in my life of forgiveness. I'm not going to follow the Corinthian style of worship. And the reason being is, because of what he says in verse 27 and following, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so here you have the individual aspect of partaking of the Lord's Supper. That is self-examination. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks it in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What Paul's getting back to is exactly what Jesus said in John 4, chapter verse 23 and 24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so he ends the thought, and he says in verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. And there he says there will be no more factions. That foolishness of factions. We are all one in Christ Jesus. The Corinthian style of worship in connection with coming together and remembering the Lord's death and even gathering together is not with division, but is with unity and individually in remembering the Lord's death and its effectual working within our lives. We go back to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And Paul says unto them that the most important thing in connection with coming together in worship is that the church may receive edification. We see that in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter and verse 5. And he's saying in this, whenever all of you are speaking at the same time, some of you singing, some of you reading scripture, some of you quoting scripture, some of you preaching lessons, all at the same time, he says there's no edification for that. There's not the building up of one another in acting in such a way in the Corinthian style of worship. He says, as we come on down, he says, what is the conclusion then? Verse 15, I will pray with the Spirit, I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? There are congregations today that are not far off from the true Corinthian style of worship. The spontaneous worship movement that's taking place within churches has no place in worshiping in spirit and in truth. And so he says, don't be children in understanding, but rather be mature in your understanding there in verse 20. And he says then, verse 23 beginning, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? And that is what was taking place with the Corinthian style of worship. Because of their actions, they weren't teaching others. And he says, but if all prophesy, an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he's convicted by all. And there he's talking about, of course, the necessity of teaching God's word. So then he says this, beginning in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you have a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has interpretation, let all things be done for edification, as he mentioned earlier. He says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Well, We still have that ability today. I'm not talking about from a miraculous standpoint, but there are those that speak other languages other than English here in this congregation and in other congregations also. And if we had one of our members began speaking in Spanish, let's say, he would edify himself and anyone else, which would be very few in this congregation, as far as the understanding of what he was saying in Spanish. And so here we have the thought that's given to us as we continue on. And he says in verse 28, "But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything else is revealed to another who sets by, let them keep silent. And so he says in all of this, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. There has to be an order of worship that is in connection with spirit and truth worship. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. So here this congregation was, just as it was here at South Loop for just a moment, who were doing all these things exactly at the same time, and the result from that was no order, no edification, no understanding, no benefit. He says, we have control of ourselves, verse 32. In the true worship, we have control of ourselves. God never takes over an individual where they can't make choice. You see, choice is God-given. They can make choice. And not only that, as we see in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so, that Corinthian style of worship that they were involved in is being rejected by the teaching of God's word through Paul, this apostle, that writes to them saying, you need to stop that. You need to stop that. And he says, God has determined that the women keep silent in the church as far as taking lead. They are to be submissive. And then he says, after speaking of all these things, or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it only that it reached? Or was it only you that it reached? And what he's saying there, are you the source of authority in this Corinthian style of worship? Do you not understand the things that have been brought up as we did at the beginning of this lesson, where they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers? And that was to be done by course. And so he says then, in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. I want you to look at those two words from the Greek. They're very interesting. First of all, the word decently. And the word decently means decorously or with decorum. Decently, honestly. There is a certain decorum that we are to follow as children of God. Someone says, well, that's so restrictive. But remember who it is that we're worshiping. We're worshiping the God of heaven. So if we're bringing in our coffee cups, if we're bringing in our canned drinks and so forth, it's not really proper within the decorum of true spiritual worship. It's just not. And then let things be done in order, and that word means fixed succession. And it has to do, when we think about that, it has to do with dignity. Because we're worshiping the God of heaven. We're worshiping the God of heaven. I'll tell you, there are congregations that I've walked into that I didn't feel comfortable. Because there was such a decorum that there was an expectation of exactly how one must dress and exactly how one must act. I understand whenever I look back and think about what is presented. Going back to Exodus, the 28th chapter. I understand the principle that is involved here, but I think that there is a scriptural application to what is being discussed here, beginning in verse 1, go on down, we'll just use verses 1 through 3. And here under the law, remember, everyone didn't practice their own worship. They would bring sacrifice to the priest, and the priest would do worship for them. They would do the sacrifice for them. And so God at that time under the Mosaic law says this, now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. Even the making of the garments was Holy Spirit led by God, so that they would appear before God in a decorous manner, with the proper decorum of what it was that he required. Our decorum today is making sure that we do things in spirit and in truth. That's the proper decorum in our worship. Whenever I think about that in connection with what takes place, and you'll see here two names, Nadab and Abihu. I want you to look what takes place a little bit later on with these two that are the sons of Aaron. Then Nadab and Abihu, beginning in Leviticus, the 10th chapter. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it. He put incense on it and offered profane or unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Why? Because they did not maintain the proper decorum. And here is the proper decorum: that you may distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean. They brought something that God did not authorize. It was therefore unclean and unholy. And the same thing is true in any worship service that is not truly in spirit and in truth. And it is the same if we walk into this building. And I'm not talking about wearing a 2 or 3 piece suit, but I'm talking about not being disheveled to where it appears, and it rightfully so, it would appear to us that really being here is an afterthought. Not really having the proper decorum. And the way that we treat this place that we come into, this place is not a holy place. What we do inside it is holy, but yet it belongs to the Lord. And we have to recognize that. And we might even ask ourselves this question: do we keep our own houses the way that we keep the Lord's building, with the proper decorum? Do we do that? Or are we practicing the Corinthian style of worship? We think about these things, and I believe that they are very pertinent to the way that we please God today. And again, I'm not talking about wearing suits and ties and so forth. I understand that our worship is spiritual, and it is to be. I understand that from John 4 and verse 24. I understand that. But also that we make proper presentation of ourselves to God, because ultimately He is the one that we are worshiping. He is the one that we will answer to. This morning, if you're not a child of God, there's a proper decorum that is required from you. And that decorum has to do not with the way that you look, but rather with the way that you conduct yourself. And that decorum requires from you that you believe in God. And without that belief, you can't be acceptable to Him. We understand that from Hebrews 11, chapter and verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seeks Him. You see, the decorum of your conduct is to be a believer that God exists, first of all. But then second of all, as we see there in verse 6, that we diligently seek Him, we look to His will. The decorum in our life is to tend toward godliness, to see what God says and how I am to conduct myself. If you've not done that, you can begin this day in the proper decorum, not practicing the Corinthian style of obedience, but the true style of obedience, which is in spirit and in truth. You can become a child of God this morning by being baptized for the remission of your sins, and then looking unto Him and living the sacrificial life, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Then those of us that are here today, we would never dream of practicing the Corinthian style of worship here at this congregation, as I described in the foolishness that I brought to you. We'd never dream of doing that. But do we take seriously what we're doing here? Does it really have meaning in our life? Does it really, is it truly in spirit and in truth? Or did we just come here today to check the box? I made it. I might come back at 2 o'clock. I might not. But I made it and I did it. It's done. Check the box, over with. And then, as one of our brothers liked to say, whenever we leave the building, we forget about God and no longer use the proper decorum of godliness. Let's not practice that Corinthian style of worship. And let's worship God in spirit and in truth. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.